Amen. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, to be able to worship and to praise his name, to be able to come down to an altar and pray. This morning, as you see on the screen there, we're going to, I'm asking the fundamental question that who's in retreat, you or Satan? And we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, and James 4, 1 through 8. But last week we discussed what did it mean to live life, and we tried to show the contrast between what the world says that living life is and what Christ would say living life is. And it all boils down to us surrendering what we have in this life on earth to God, to Christ, living for him. And if we're able to do that, Christ will greatly reward us not only in this life, but he's going to reward us more especially in the life to come. And, you know, I know that today, as I said earlier, is the Super Bowl, and everybody's talking about the big game and the battle that's going to go on between the Broncos and the Panthers and who's going to win and all of those things. But this morning, I'd like us to talk about a whole different kind of battle. And something that really focuses on something that matters in our lives today, and that's the battle between us and the enemy. It's a battle that doesn't come around once a year. It's a battle that is every single day in your life, every single day in my life. and the pertinent question is, who's in retreat? And there's only two ones that could, you or Satan. And over the past couple of weeks, it's been abundantly clear in our church and in individuals' lives that Satan has been on the offensive as far as his attacking, that he has been attacking in so many different people's lives. And it's been something that every year when we do the play, and we say this, we talk about this, but it's true, it's real, people. When we begin to focus on this play, it has been absolutely true of every year that I have been involved in it, that it seems that the enemy's attacks heighten. That you start to see problems within homes, okay? You start to see more than normal, you start to see problems within the people in the church. Little things. This said this, or that said this, and little things that are nothing, and they begin to get to be more. Problems with people's jobs. I mean, it gets big things. Miss Wilma, you know, different things has happened to you tremendously during the time, you know, of the play. And the reason about that is because in our church, we choose to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a way that is biblical. And we try to show people what's happening in the pages of the scripture, you know, coming to life. We try not to take too much a part of the commercialism and what people call Easter today. And I like to say Resurrection Sunday is the way that I like to look at it, because that's the day that Jesus Christ rose. Can we say Easter? Everybody thinks about the little bunny in the basket and the eggs and all of those other things. Well, Satan is not going to attack you if that's what your focus is on, because you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. But when you're showing people how the pages of the Bible have come to life and you're focusing on that, and you have 75 people almost that's taking part in the cast and the crew and the leadership of the play, that's a lot of people that are bought in over the course of several months in telling the story, and he is going to try to stop that in any way, shape, form that he can. Okay, it's not, and we usually have 300 people at least for every night, 900 to 1,000 people that come to see that play. That's not something that Satan enjoys seeing that's happening. So if any way he can tear that down. So that's why it seems to be heightened more, I think, during these times. but focusing, in my humble opinion, on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that we all should be doing, because that's the reason we celebrate what we call Easter. And that's the only reason that we ought to be celebrating that time. So maybe you have experienced attacks recently, or maybe you're going through something right now. So the question stands again, who's in retreat? Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. If you look at verse 8, you know, right there, you know that Satan is prowling around. He is seeking to devour somebody. That's his job. That's his main focus. You know, and not just Satan himself, but all the demonic forces that he commands, you know, are out there seeking somebody to devour. It's not, again, something that comes up once in a year or once every blue moon. It's every single second of every day. Satan is looking to tear down somebody, and he's prowling around like that roaring lion. Verse 9 speaks something great to us. It says, resist him right there. Take a stand is what that's talking about. And it's resisting him, take a stand, standing firm in the faith. Now, you look at that and you go, well, resisting, you know, Satan. That's why I ask, who's in retreat? Because you see oftentimes when Satan comes and he does something, that we kind of want to run away. If there was a lion that was running after you about to eat you, well, the main thing that you would do is turn around and run as fast as you could the other way. This is not what Peter is telling the people that he's writing to right here. He says there is a prowling lion that is looking to devour you. He says resist him, stand firm in your faith. He didn't say stand firm in your ability to put a lion in a chokehold. He said stand firm in your faith. And so what is that talking to us about today? Standing firm in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Standing firm in your knowledge of the Scripture. And if you have any knowledge about the Bible whatsoever, you understand that Satan does not win in the end. When Jesus hung his head on the cross and he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my Father, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. That was it. It's finished. It's done. The song says it as they sing it. The battle is over. Okay, right there. That is the moment that Genesis was true when it said, when God was delivering the curse to Adam and Eve, and he said that you, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. And that was at the moment that Jesus died for mine and your sins, was the moment that he took every bit of power that Satan had, slap out of his hands. And that was even more so when he rose and conquered the grave. That's why we worship on Sunday, the day that he rose from the grave, because he died, which was the sacrifice. And that was okay, but a lot of sacrifices had been given, but he rose. And that showed that he was Lord. That showed that he was the Messiah. That showed that he conquered not only death, but he conquered the grave, he conquered hell, he conquered everything. When the Bible tells us that he took the keys from Satan, but that was what he took right there. When he grabbed that power, when he grabbed that authority away from him, we're on the winning team, folks. So you don't have to be scared of Satan. I'm not scared of him. And there was a time in my life that I would have been scared of him. I'm not scared of him. If I'm scared of Satan, then that tells me I don't really have a firm faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have a firm faith in the God that I serve, because as we've been looking at on Sunday night, our God is El Shaddai. What does that mean on Sunday night, people? God Almighty means he is almighty. Who's mightier than him? Nobody. That includes you and that includes Satan. Nobody is mightier than the God that we serve. Jehovah, Elohim, whatever you want to give his title, nobody is more powerful than God. If you are a Christian this morning, then that means that you are a child of God. And if you are a child and if you are in that close connection with God the Father, why are you scared of Satan? He's just a created being. He is going to be utterly destroyed in the end. So when you resist him and you stand up and you are standing firm in your faith, then you're like David, I'm getting the wrong people in my head here. You're like David when he was standing there with Saul, and Saul said, well, you can't go out and fight this giant. Here you got Goliath, 9 foot tall, little David down here. And he's going, I'll go out there and take care of that Philistine. And Saul's going, no, you can't do that. You're just a shepherd boy. Now, me being a young minister, I've always loved that line, because you don't know how many people in my life have said, oh, look how young you are. Great, thank you. I am young. I'm proud of it. Okay, I really am. But as I had the same spirit in mind as David did, when he turned around and he looked at Saul, and he said, in my words, that's okay. The God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear shall deliver me from this Philistine. He didn't say, yeah, I know. I'm young and I'm strong and I'm going to go out there and just tear him up. He didn't say it like that. That's what most young people seem like sometimes, you know, big-headed and, you know, think they know everything. But that's not what David was trying to say. He says, I know I can't. He said, but I know who can. And it was God that had delivered him in the times past. And that's the faith that you have, you know, today. When you look at this, we should not be in retreat mode. We should not always be in defense against Satan. He has us as Christian people running around, chasing our tail all the times, doing things. Why do we give him this kind of power? He has no power in your life. He has a lot of power in your life if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. He has all the power in the world, you know, over you. But if you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has no power over you except what you're willing to surrender to him. James chapter 4. Let's take a look at this. Starting in verse 1. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit has caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you look at this passage of Scripture here, pay very close attention to what verse 4 is talking to us about up here. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And it says, and anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's what I was saying last Sunday. You can't sit here and say that I am going to be in the world and be like the world and love the world and act like the world and be all up in the world, and then I'm still a friend of God and he's going to bless me and he's going to answer all of my prayers and he's going to give me everything that I want. He's going to do this for me. It is not like that. There are two choices, as I said last week. You go the way of the world and you get your reward here, or you go the way of Christ and you may not get rewards here, but you certainly get rewards later when it matters. You want to give me rewards now? Well, guess what? At some point, life is going to leave my body, and everything that I had, every possession that I had, every material blessing that I could possibly have accumulated is going to be left here to rot. But if I've got my treasure in heaven, which is eternal life, now that's where I want to be rewarded right there. That's where I want to be rewarded when it counts. Here, it counts for a moment. There, it counts for eternity. And so you've got two choices. You cannot live like the world. I put out a survey one time when I was a youth pastor, and I asked my youth group, and I've mentioned this many times, if I gave to every person that knows you a one-question survey, two possible answers, is, insert your name right there, a Christian by how they act, yes or no? What would people say? Not what's true. Don't worry about what is true. Whether you are or whether you aren't, what would people say about you? People that know you, your coworkers, your friends, the people that you'll be watching the Super Bowl with tonight, what do they say about you? And when they look at your actions, do they see the world? Do they see a friend of the world? Or do they see a friend of God? I didn't write this. Do you understand that, right? Please, y'all don't think I'm that old. I did not write the Bible. I'm just reading it. And it says plainly, the friendship with the world is hatred toward God. I would hope that more people would check the box that said that you are a Christian than the ones that didn't by how you act. Doesn't mean every now and again we're not going to act right, because that's true of everybody in here. And if you're sitting there saying, oh no, I'm perfect, well, you just lied. Only one of them ever lived, and he's pictured kind of right there in a way, and that's not you, and that's not me. I can promise you that. Look down at what verse 7 says, though, because I think this is the meat of what we need to look at tonight, this morning. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of sermons have been preached about this. A lot of teaching has been done about this. And people say, if you just resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You'll have him running away from you like crazy. And all you got to say is, I rebuke you, Satan, or get thee behind me, Satan. I do not ever like to hear people say, get behind me, Satan. I don't want my enemy behind me where I can't see him. I don't want you in front of me. I don't want you on either side of me. I want you away from me. And that's what Jesus Christ told him in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted in the wilderness out there. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. That's the King James version of it for you right there. He said, away, go. He told Peter, you know, when he was talking to him, to get behind me like that. I don't want Satan to be anywhere around me. I want him to be running where I can see him, and all I see is his back as he's leaving, okay? And it says to resist him right there, but see, people forget that there's several words before that resist, and what are those words that are before that? Submit yourselves then to God. That's key. That is the key that unlocks the door. If you don't do that, then that second part of this verse is not going to be applicable to you. If you have not submitted yourself to God, if you have not surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you're not living, as I said last week, as Christ and living for Christ, then Satan is not going to flee from you. He's going to laugh at you. And in the book of Acts, we have an example of a group of men who thought in Acts chapter 19, 11 through 20, if you just want to write that down to know what I'm talking about. The seven sons of Sceva went up there, and they tried to heal this demon-possessed man, and the demons looked back at him and said, you know, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And they got whipped till they were almost, the demon leapt on them, whipped their hindquarters, and they run away naked. And so if you come up against Satan and you're resisting him, but you don't know who you are, you don't know that you have submitted yourself to God, you're not going to see Satan run. You're going to see Satan coming at you in full force, because he doesn't respond to you. And he doesn't respond to me. He responds to God. He responds to Jesus Christ. And you've got to be able to have submitted yourself to him. And that is just, I think, tremendously important. So many people have gone around and chanted. We have these spells, like, and this is what's crazy in the church today. We think that just because you say these certain words in a prayer that Satan is going to flee because of that. No, he doesn't. He knows every word of every scripture that you can ever quote. He knows them. He doesn't respond to scripture. He responds to authority. You don't have any authority outside of Jesus Christ. Let me promise you that. And if you try to stand, as some of these preachers on TV will tell you, and you stand in your authority, you're going to be sorely mistaken. You got to stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you resist Satan? It says that twice in the scripture, and Peter in here says, resist the devil. That's a good question. What do? How do you resist him? What does resisting him look like? Well, again, resisting him is not going, turn around and running. That is not resisting him. That's being a chicken, okay? And that's what we have every single day in the life of Christian people. We don't have people standing firm and resisting. We have people running. While the church has no authority, while people within the church have no authority, we're so scared of him, and we're running around like we don't have God on our side. Now, you resist him, as it said in Peter, and it said, standing firm in your faith. You resist him because you know who God is. You know what God has done. You know that he doesn't win in the end. You resist him by staying in contact with the Father and praying. You pray, you read the Bible, and you understand what the Bible is saying, so you have that knowledge that is there, and then you go to church. Wow, that's a big shock to some people. People that say all the time, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, I want you to try it. Try it. Try not going to church and ending your life and walking through the pearly gates. I'd love to know somebody who was not involved in the ecclesia, the gathering of people together that had that support structure, and that you made it by yourself. I'd love to know that person. It doesn't work. Because guess what? Anybody knows if you're going through some kind of addiction, which we as people have addictions to sin, okay? If you're going through drug addiction or alcohol addiction, what's the main thing that they say you need? Support structure. Because you can't get it done by yourself. So we can't get rid of drugs and alcohol without a support system, but we can get rid of all sin without a support structure. It doesn't even compute logically. And first of all, the Bible says, forsake you not the assembly of yourselves together. So if you don't go to church, or you don't have some kind of gathering, or you don't do something like that, you're breaking what the scripture says. I would not be where I am at fixing to be 28 years old if it wasn't for my church family that I've had, and two churches that I've been a part of in my life. I can guarantee you that. Because I've had times where I needed somebody. I didn't need somebody in the world who had no clue what they were talking about. I needed somebody who could come to me with the scripture, come to me with a biblical basis, and help me to rise up from where I was in that moment. And you cannot get that if you don't have a support system of a church family, okay? I'm not saying that you got to come here. I'm biased about it. I've been here 9 years. Don't plan on leaving anytime soon. So I love United Community Church. I think it's a wonderful place to be. Are we perfect? Nope. Are we going to be perfect? Nope. But I think, I've said before, it's the best place to worship and serve God. That's my opinion, you know, about it. And because we have a lot of people here that love each other, that are going to be here one for another. So you resist Satan when you're a part of that pack. When you think about gazelles when they're running, or whatever these animals are, and the lions are running after them to kill them, they go after the one that's trailing the herd because they're by themselves. That's the one that lion's going to go and get. If you have no communication with the Father through prayer, you don't have any support structure with your people that are there, your Christian brothers and sisters, and you never read the Bible to understand what God is, or who God is, or what he's about, and who Satan is, then you're ignorant. And you will not be able to resist him. How did Jesus Christ resist the devil in Matthew chapter 4? He quoted scripture to him. Okay. So you stand firm in your faith, and you stand firm in what you know. And then Ephesians 6 tells us that we put on the armor of who? Saul put on David his armor, which weighed him down and he couldn't do anything. Okay, God tells us in Ephesians that we're to put on his armor. And the last three things that he tells us is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the end of verse 16. Verse 17, and it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? If you have those three components, you need the whole armor, so don't misunderstand me about this. But those three components of the armor of God, Satan is going to be sitting there with a bow and arrow, and he's going to be shooting fiery flames at you every moment of your life. And the shield of faith is what you raise up that extinguishes, it says, the fiery flames of the enemy. So that's why it says stand firm in your faith. And so many of us are walking down and say, where's your shield at? Well, it's at the house. Kind of hard, unless you're like one of these ninjas, to stop bullets with your sword. You stop it. You stop the arrows from even getting to you with the shield, which is your faith. You have the helmet of salvation, so he can't get to your head, which is the most important part of the body. And then you have the sword, so when he gets close enough, you can just get him. And that's the gore of it right there. But you need the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You need the shoes, which are the gospel, you know, of peace. You need each and every component of the armor of God It's not his armor. You're not going to be able to resist Satan in your own way. You're not going to be able to resist him in spells, or you're not going to be able to resist him by going to, you know, some type of counselor who's going to tell you to just do all these worldly things and take all of this medication about something, because Satan doesn't respond to anything but spiritual warfare. And so you have components of that, and you have to understand. Let me just tell you something. As I was talking here about how God has been doing things in our church, and we've been a part of things, and Satan has been attacking, I am not exempt from Satan's attacks. Let me let you know that first and foremost. To be quite honest with you, I have a larger target on my back than anybody in this room. And the reason for that is God's charged me with the leadership of the church. So when Satan comes after somebody, he comes after me harder than most people. Because if Satan can bring me down, that doesn't mean he's going to bring everybody in here down. But let's say I was caught in the act of adultery. Okay? What would that do to this church? What would that do to your faith? What would that do to the children and the people that are here in the church? So Satan knocks on my door very heavily. I'm using that. I am not going to be caught in the act of adultery. I can promise you that. One wife is enough. Okay. And she's sitting right back there. But when you look at that, and I'm going to just tell you, about a week ago, I knew no doubt about it. Satan pulled out every trick that he had in his book, and he threw it right at me. So this sermon is not just for everybody who's dealing with something. This sermon is for me too. Because for a moment there, I didn't realize what was going on. It took me about an hour or so. And I wasn't retreating, you know, but I was certainly battling against the wrong thing. And I was probably at the lowest that I've been in a long time when it come to an attack that happened to me. I'm generally pretty good at being able to absorb things. You won't stand a moment in this role if you don't know how to absorb attacks. Attacks not only from Satan, but attacks from the very people that sit in your pews. I'm just saying. So you have to be able to observe comments and criticism and attacks. So you got to have a thick skin about it. So I'm generally, you know, it's okay. We roll with it. You know, ooh, that hurt. You know, ooh, I heard that hit the shield. But this time Satan pulled out a big card, you know, on me there. And it knocked me down for a moment. But then I realized, oh, you dummy. This is Satan. So I prayed, okay? And I prayed. And I just surrendered it to God. I was trying to handle it in my own way. I was trying to do my own things, and it just got worse. And God saved me. He saved me a couple of times from doing things and saying things that I ought not had said. But let me be an encouragement to you that when Satan comes and attacks, recognize the moment that what's happening, who it is. You may not understand why, but you can understand who. And if you understand who, and you know it's Satan, then who are you going to go to? And if you will surrender that issue to God, God is going to do the fighting for you. Let me just tell you, your prayer life shouldn't be that I'm taking the sword. It's God's word. So even if you're saying God's word, it's God that's doing the fighting in this instance. And if you will surrender these things, if you will submit yourself to God, he will do every bit of the fighting that is necessary to win. You got to let it go. And you got to give it to him. And you got to say, hey, God, I recognize what this is. This is a spiritual battle. I've got my armor on. I'm going to give this to you because the God that delivered David from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver you from whatever giant that you have going on in your life. I understand that you're going through struggles. I understand that you're going through trials and tribulations that are here. But the worst possible thing, do you know what I did not do last weekend? Do you know what thought never come to my mind? Last Saturday, when these things, you know, were going on Friday and Saturday, the thought never crossed my mind to not come to church Sunday. Never crossed my mind. I can promise you that. Never crossed my mind. Didn't cross my mind not to come to church Wednesday, even though there were still some remnants of different things that were happening. It never crosses my mind to separate myself from my church family. I may sometimes have to say, hey, Jim, I'm going to need you to preach for me. but I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here. I may not be in a position to be able to lead in that particular moment, but I'm going to still be here and be fed. Okay? Because running, and I've ran before. I've ran. And tell me, because there's people in here that's ran too. Anybody ever ran and it got better? Didn't it follow you? Faster you ran, the faster it was coming up, and you wore out back there, as Randy said, and now you're in a lesser position to stand firm, as what it said. Do not run. Resist right there, okay? Hand it over to God, but the worst thing you could do is to separate yourself from your church family. And I see people that do that, and I understand it. I understand it. You don't want to come. You don't want to face people and all of those different things. I get it. Folks, I get it. But God did something in my life a long time ago that I realized I got to go. I got to be there. Because I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to be there with my supporting structure that is there. It certainly won't hurt you.